And tonight we're going to look at the first two parables. And we'll read from the scripture in just a moment or two. I'd like us to spend a couple of weeks looking at the three parables in Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. Tonight we're going to look at the first two parables. In a few weeks' time, I'm not sure exactly when it is, Ralph is going to be speaking on the parable of the lost son. So we'll have to wait a few weeks before he deals with that. To whom shall we give thanks for these parables? Well, in one sense, I think we can say thank you to the Pharisees and teachers of the law, because it was on account of their wrong attitude that Jesus gave these parables, wasn't he? And this thought reminds me of something a guy called Jonathan Stephen wrote when commending a book that had been written in response to those who denied penal substitution. When I read it, it sort of stuck with me even, and continues to do so until this day. This is what he wrote: "Brilliant, passionate, and unapologetic, such a response almost makes one grateful for the errorists." Well, there is a sense, perhaps, in which we're grateful that the Pharisees and teachers of the law had such a bad attitude, so bad, in fact, that Jesus had to address it by means of these parables. But ultimately, of course, we thank the Lord Jesus for them. I guess we can also thank Luke for recording them in his gospel, and, of course, the Holy Spirit for inspiring Luke to write what he did. I think that these parables all make the same big point: that God is concerned to save sinners and rejoices when they are lost and found. And yet, of course, they are different. Different in all sorts of ways. Though I think the challenge for the preacher is to know to what degree he is to highlight the differences and apply them. I think the danger is to say more than what Jesus actually intended when it comes to parables. And you may have read commentaries or heard preachers bringing all sorts of things out of some of Jesus' parables, and perhaps felt yourself left wondering whether that was exactly what Jesus intended for us to take away. Well, let's read, shall we, these two parables. Luke 15, verse 1 and following. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home." Apparently, years ago, shepherds, when they found a sheep, they would put the sheep over their shoulders and tie the legs together, and that's the way that they carried them home. Verse 5. "Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And you'll see that Jesus' application to both parables is pretty much the same, isn't it? Verse 7 and verse 10, which is why I put these two parables together. I think they're essentially teaching the same thing. Now, it's verses 1 and 2 that provide the context, not just to these two parables, but to all three parables. And you can rest assured that I've told Ralph that he needs to consider the parable of the lost son in the light of verses 1 and 2. Let's see if he does that. That was my instruction to him. Well, the tax collectors and sinners, those who paid little attention or regard to the teaching of the Pharisees and scribes, were all gathering round Jesus, presumably listening to what he had to say. And surely this was because they saw something in Jesus that they did not see in the Pharisees and teachers of the law. These Pharisees and teachers of the law, you see, would have separated themselves from these people that they considered to be sinners or godless individuals. And they would no doubt have looked upon them with scorn. Whereas Jesus welcomed them, showed interest in them, expressed concern in them, showed his love for them. Now, of course, this didn't mean that he refrained from telling them the truth about themselves. But when he spoke the truth, he did so in love. Moreover, he offered them hope. As I was preparing, I thought to myself, God forbid that we should be a people who look scornfully at sinners and give the impression that we're sitting in judgment upon them. If we do that, they're unlikely to come near us, are they, and listen to what we have to say. Instead, we should want to be the sort of people who are, without compromise, like Jesus. Warm and welcoming and lovely. Wanting to offer hope. The Pharisees and teachers of the law saw Jesus welcoming all these sinners and eating with them. We see that they muttered. Some translations use the word grumble. This is what they said. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. They were shocked by Jesus' behavior. Jesus was a rabbi, he was a teacher. A word was going around that he had been sent by God. Well, if so, what was he doing? Sitting with this rabble, with these sinners. They found it also distasteful. You may remember that previously they had criticized Jesus' disciples for doing this. Luke chapter 15 and verse 30, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners, they say. Well, why did Jesus welcome sinners and eat with them? Why did he do that? Well, I think the answer is given, isn't it, in these two parables that we're looking at tonight. He was concerned about lost sinners. Just as the shepherd in the first parable was concerned about his lost sheep. Just as the woman in the second parable was concerned about her lost coin. Jesus was concerned about lost sinners. He was also determined to search for lost sinners until he found them. Just as the shepherd in the first parable was determined to search for his lost sheep. And the woman in the second parable was concerned to find her lost coin. It's interesting, isn't it, as we look at these two parables, that we sense both shepherd and woman went to considerable lengths in order to find what they were looking for, to find that which they had lost. The shepherd walks, but perhaps many miles over difficult terrain until he finds his lost sheep. And the woman sweeps her house, searching carefully for it in every corner until she finds her coin. I guess, you know, we all this sounds perhaps a little familiar to our own experience. We all know what it is to lose something, don't we, in the home, and to spend perhaps hours even going from room to room, trying to find it, lifting things up, looking under this, that, and the other. Well, this is what she did. As I was preparing, I couldn't help but think of the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. You remember that there was a large crowd that had gathered in Jericho because Jesus was passing through. Why was Jesus passing through? Because there was a lost sheep, there was a lost coin that he was seeking. His name was Zacchaeus. It's a rather lovely story, isn't it? Because there were so many people, it seems that Zacchaeus climbed the sycamore tree. But when Jesus passed by, he stopped and he looked up and he said, "Zacchaeus, I want you to come down because I'm coming to your house to stay this day. I'm coming to your house for tea," as the song goes. And of course, it was in that house on that particular day that salvation came to Zacchaeus. As we read the story, we see the fruit, don't we, of his salvation by willing to give back to all those whom he had taken money from inappropriately. And of course, as we look at the Gospels, we see lots of others, don't we, that Jesus, whilst he was upon the earth, sought and saved. There's Levi, the tax collector. There's the woman at the well. There's the blind man in John 9, and then there's all the disciples, and perhaps there are all sorts of folk that we can think of. Why was it that Jesus came into this world? Well, the reason is spelled out for us in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, to seek and to save the lost. And of course, in seeking and saving the lost, Jesus fulfilled the words spoken in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 to 12. Let me read to you those verses. "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep." And in the Gospels, we see Jesus not only seeking his sheep, but also dying and rising again in order to purchase their salvation. Jesus was concerned about the lost. He was determined to seek and to find the lost. And of course, Jesus was one who rejoiced when he found the lost, just as the shepherd rejoiced when he found his lost sheep. And just as the woman rejoiced when she found her lost coin. I think it's fair to say that Jesus wanted others, including the Pharisees and teachers of the law, to rejoice with him. Just as the shepherd wanted his friends and neighbours to rejoice with him over his lost sheep, but just as the woman wanted her friends and neighbours to rejoice over the lost coin that she had found, so Jesus surely wanted others, including the Pharisees and teachers of the law, to rejoice with him. In the application to the two parables, we see that Jesus tells us that there is much rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Verse 7 and verse 10. Imagine the excitement, even today, when one sinner in Crocken Hill is converted. Just as there was excitement all those years ago in heaven, rejoicing in heaven, a party was thrown when Zacchaeus was lost and found. Why couldn't the Pharisees and teachers of the law rejoice with Jesus and that great company in heaven when sinners were lost and found? Why couldn't they rejoice over the fact that Jesus was in the world seeking and saving the lost? There must have been something seriously wrong, don't you think, with their minds, and perhaps more importantly, with their hearts. In the Gospels, we see Jesus seeking and saving the lost, but Jesus is seeking and saving the lost today, isn't he? And we thank God for that. He's doing it through his church and by his word and by his spirit. And in terms of eternity, it wasn't that long ago, was it, that he sought and saved you and I? We're going to sing a song in just a little while, and one verse of the song or the hymn goes like this: Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the face of God, he to save my soul from danger interposed his precious blood. We were like sheep, weren't we? Wandering, going our own way without any thought or regard for God. Yet Jesus, he sought us and he saved us. And he made us a part of the family of God. He sought us when we were not seeking him. I want to finish my message this evening by just asking a couple of questions, heart-searching questions, really. The first is this: I wonder to what extent we're like the Pharisees and teachers of the law. Remember, these men were not concerned one little bit about lost sinners. And secondly, to what extent are we like Jesus? You see, he left, didn't he, the glory of heaven to come into this world in order to seek and to save the lost. He went to the cross before rising again in order to purchase their salvation. What enthusiasm, what sacrifice, what love. It's a challenge to us all, isn't it? To what extent are we like Jesus? To what extent? To what degree are we willing to go? What sacrifices are we willing to make in order to play our part in seeking and saving the lost for Jesus? Because he's doing that, isn't he, today, through you and I, and by his word and by his spirit. Let's sing that hymn, shall we, that I said we were going to sing a few moments ago. Just let me remind myself of the number. It's number 894. Come, O fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing your grace. Let's stand and sing.